Dumelang, bana ba modimo. No, that's not speaking in tongues. That's addressing you, which says, greetings, children of the Most High God, in Sesotho, which was my first language. When I was born, my dad told our nanny to speak to me in her language. And she said to him, but how will he hear me? He said, don't worry, speak to him. So she would pepper me on her back, and she'd sing to me, talk to me, and I grew up speaking Sesotho. So I greet you in Sesotho this morning. But more importantly, I hope that my next words are more understandable to you than the first word. I always get a little emotional, so I have to ask your forgiveness if I battle the tears every now and then, because of what the Lord has done for me and my family. And it was in July the 21st, 1982, that I met Jesus. And that, I'm happy to say, was the most life-changing day of my life. I normally say it was the best day of my life, but my wife is here. But meeting her was the best day of my life. And I joined up a little church in Bryanston, a little happy clappy, spirit-filled church. And we had introduction to Christianity classes by one of the elders of the church, a lovely man called Chick. I forget his surname now. But he said something to me in those early, early days that I thought, wow. He said, God is not a conversationalist. I said, well, that seems quite right to me, because all I learned then, or had learned then, was God said, do this and don't do that and obey me. But as I walked along these many years with the Lord, I've seen too that that's not entirely true, because God does talk to us. He does talk to us in many, many ways. And I'm going to take a few scriptures today to explain to you what I've learned. But before we do that, let us bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we bless you, Lord. We bless you for your word. For your word is above all things. Your word is above everything. Everything that exists and everything that affects us. Your word is above it. So we pray, Lord, that you'd open our ears this morning to hear you. That you'd open our minds to understand what we've heard. And we open our tongues, Lord, that we might confess your word. And we pray this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Right, so we're kicking off with Exodus. Whoops, let me just find the right pages here. Exodus 33, verse 1. Do we have that? Then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought out of Egypt, and go up to the land that I promised you on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. So that was God's instruction. Moses clearly heard that. He said, go. Then it's quite interesting to see what Moses replied to him. In Exodus 33, verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Verse 14, the Lord replied, My presence will be with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses answered him. Now here's a conversation between God and Moses. Then in Exodus 33, verse 15, then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send me up from here. Verse 16, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? And here's a surprising thing. Moses said to the Lord, what else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Verse 17. And God said to Moses, I will do the very thing that you have asked, because I'm pleased with you and I know your name. Friends, that should be the cry of all our hearts. All of us should be asking God and hearing him answer, I will do the very thing that you have asked, because I'm pleased with you and I know your name. So what is happening here in the scripture? The Lord was clearly telling Moses to go to where he had promised, the promised land. Moses said, do not send me to this land of your promise, if. And here's another one of those tiny little small words that make such a difference in our lives and in his life. Do not send us to this land of promise if your presence does not go with us. Moses valued the presence of God in his life above the promise. So it was more important to him to have the presence of God in his life than to go where God had promised him. He placed more value on the presence of God than in receiving God's promise or his blessing. In our more modern way of speaking, perhaps we could read this as follows. God said, my presence will go with you. I will see this journey to the end. Moses said, if your presence does not take us there, call the trip off. Right now. How else will it be known that you are with us in this? With me and your people. Are you traveling with us or not? It's quite cheeky, I thought. One of the most mind-boggling thoughts is that God never had to go anywhere. He's already there. That is absolutely mind-blowing. Right, I would like to spend some time today to explore the reality of God's presence in our lives. This is such a holy subject and such a terrifyingly awful, thoughtful process that it really made me wonder if I was up to actually sharing this. The holiness of God is something which is so beyond me, but I praise God for the opportunity of sharing these words. And I also need you to know that every word that the Lord opened to me as I prepared is for me as much as it is for you. So I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to us. Me included. The scripture from Exodus came after the golden calf incident. Moses had been up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and in the 40 days that he was away, the Israelites fell off the wagon. They pulled their jewelry together, made a calf, and started bowing down to it. So you can imagine the Lord wasn't pleased about this. So following the Israel's idolatry, God offered to send an angel ahead of them and on their journey, but he threatened not to go with them. In Exodus 33, verse 2, God said to Moses, I will send an angel ahead of you to drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Well, phew. That's quite a heap of names. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. When God asks you to do something, you will face opposition. Just because God has promised something doesn't mean that we will always not have to fight to get it. So what did Moses do? Moses refused to move forward without God's direct presence and guidance. He argued that God's presence was the only thing that distinguished them, the Israelites, from all the other nations. And that, folks, is what distinguishes us today. God's presence in our lives and on our lives is what separates us from everyone else. And we should be praying every morning for that presence to separate us from the world around us. Moses found no purpose in moving forward without God's presence. He's declaring his disinterest in anything that did not glorify God. This should be our cry, folks, our heart. God, if you're not in it, we don't want it. If it does not glorify your name, we're not interested. If you're not the foundation, we don't want to build it. If you are not the point, we don't want to speak it. If you're not speaking through us, we don't want to say anything. We know, Lord, that there are many distractions. There are many golden calves that come across our lives where they distract us. They seek to turn us away from you. Lord, we prefer the wilderness with your presence over the promised land without it. So what distinguishes us from all the unbelievers? It is the Holy Spirit within us, residing within us, leading us. And God's presence is not something we create by our own efforts. It is always God's gift to us, totally independent of what we do. God is always already present. He is omnipresent. And the reality is that it is us who need to be awakened to God's presence. David, the king of Israel, found himself attacked from many sides. As you read the Bible, you'll see he was always at war. But what did he say in Psalm 139, from verse 7 to 10? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my way to the depths, you are there. If I rise up on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Hallelujah. Praise God. Moses offered us some principles to guide our own noticing of God. Firstly, he noticed a very unusual sight of a bush burning. Let's see that in Exodus 3, verse 1 to 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of a fire from within the bush. Moses saw that, although the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. God will sometimes reveal his presence in unusual occurrences, something that you can't avoid saying this is God's hand. But sometimes he says something through a person to strike a chord within us. Maybe a spoken song, a spoken word, a section of scripture that is highlighted as we read the Bible. So that's the first thing. It's to notice that God is around us all the time. sometimes spectacularly, and sometimes in an ordinary way. Secondly, let us consider this. Moses was doing his daily regular job, was tending sheep. That was his job. Our tendency is to set certain times for the Lord. But we must realize that God's presence is with us when we're washing the dishes or mowing the lawn. He's there all the time. It's up to us to awaken ourselves to his presence. Thirdly, Moses did not ignore what he saw. Instead, he walked to the burning bush to see more clearly what had caught his attention. It's not enough to become aware of God's presence. We must act on it. In order to gain the benefit of what God wants us to notice. So, in Luke 10, 38 to 42, Mary provides us with another insight of missing God's presence. As Jesus and his disciples were on the way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her house to him. Understand that this is a Christian thing to do because she was inviting Christ into her house. So she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to him. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She invited Jesus into her house, and she was now preparing. She was doing some Christian work. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus, she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." What did Jesus say? "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset by many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken away from her." Martha's anxiety about all the preparations prevented her from enjoying Jesus' presence as Mary did. This shows us that although Jesus is continually with us, the pace and rush of modern life can radically reduce our awareness of his presence. We've got to stop ourselves daily, say, "Lord, we pray for your presence." Although a broad range of activities, even helpful Christian activities, things that we, life that we are preparing for Jesus, we can consciously or unconsciously diminish our awareness of God's presence. Wow. That was quite a thought, I thought. So in the words of C.S. Lewis, a wonderful man of God, "We may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with him. He walks everywhere, incognito. And the incognito is not always hard to penetrate. The real labor is to attend. In fact, to come awake. Still more, to stay awake. We so often strive and stifle the presence of God by looking past him, by being involved in activities that do not include him, by only periodically seeing his presence. But that's not God's design. He hasn't designed us for periodic awareness. We should not expect nor seek only the spectacular encounters. We should not expect to seek only the spectacular encounters with the Lord. Like Elijah, we need to realize that God's presence is often not in the mountain-shattering wind, or the earthquakes, or the consuming fire. Very often, it's in God's gentle whisper. To close, can I offer the following to all of us, and I include myself in this? Perhaps we can ask ourselves two questions every day. One, where have I met Jesus today? Two, where have I missed Jesus today? God's presence is not something we create by our own efforts. It is always God's gift to us, totally independent of what we do. For in reality, God is always present. It is we who need to be awakened to God's presence. For the truth is, God is always with us. Amen. Father God, we just bless you, Lord. We bless you for your word. We know, Lord, that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will stand forever. And we know too, Lord, that we live not by bread, but by every word that comes out of your mouth. So thank you, Lord, for this, and thank you for this opportunity, Lord. And I close in Jesus' name. Amen.